I want to begin this morning just by summarizing my sermon for you. Just a quick summary of my sermon. Number one, life isn't fair. Life isn't fair. Yeah, we all seem to know that this is true, right? And yet, so often in life, we fight against it. We think that life should be fair, and we strive for fairness, right? We try to make life fair through legislation, through the court system, which we call justice, right? And those can certainly be good things, right? We certainly necessary tools to strive for fairness in our broken world. But I want to ask the question right now, why isn't life fair? I mean, we know that God is good and he's just and God created life. So why isn't life fair? Yeah, that's right. That's exactly right. We know life isn't fair because of our own sin, because of our sin. And yet God put us here knowing that we would sin. God gave us a life to enjoy, a life in which to serve him, and yet he's allowed us to sin, which brings his judgment. That's number two. So life isn't fair, and there's judgment to come. And yet, it's his judgment that eradicates evil so that there will be no injustice in the life to come. So I could summarize the sermon again just in one sentence real quick. It would be like this. Learn to enjoy the life that God has given you and look forward to the judgment of God. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, starting in verse 16 through 22. It says this. I also observed under the sun, there is wickedness at the place of judgment and there is wickedness at the place of righteousness. I said to myself, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, since there is a time for every activity and every work. I said to myself, this happens so that God may test the children of Adam, and they may see for themselves that they are like animals. For the fate of the children of Adam and the fate of animals is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath. People have no advantage over animals since everything is futile. All are going to the same place. All come from dust and all return to dust. Who knows if the spirit of the children of Adam go upwards and the spirits of animals go downward to the earth? I have seen that there is nothing better than for a person to enjoy his activities because that is his reward. For who can enable him to see what will happen after he dies? Let's pray together. Father, we so often look around in the world and even at our own lives and we see injustice. We see evil even in our own hearts. When we attempt to find meaning and fulfillment in this life, so often we get overwhelmed with sadness. So help us to see Jesus. Help us to find our joy in Jesus, who helps us to see beyond this life and into the life to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, life isn't fair. I think we all know that. Many people work all of their lives and have very little for it at the end of their lives. While other people seem to work hardly at all and inherit a fortune, right? Some people cheat and steal to get what they want and then get away with it, while others play by the rules, hoping that it eventually will pay off, but it never does. And we could probably give a billion other examples of how there's no such thing as karma, right? From a humanistic perspective, this world is full of righteousness as well as wickedness. And it seems that you can just kind of pick whichever you want, whichever you desire, and the outcome in your life could potentially be exactly the same because life just isn't fair. And yet a pastor named Mitchell Dillon wrote this online. He said that there is a moral compass in all of us that manifests itself at a very early age. When my three children were young and had behaved badly, I would ask them a question like, after all, what is more important, being nice to your brother or getting what you want? All three of them, at every age, always knew the right answer to such questions. They didn't always like the right answer, but they always knew what it was. Isn't it true that we often know the good that we need to do, even if we don't want to do it? We often know exactly the good thing that we should do. We should call that old family member that we haven't talked to in a long time and catch up with them, or we should do a good deed. We should help people who are in need of help and these kinds of things. And oftentimes the good thing has nothing to do with whether it'll lead to a favorable outcome for us in the short term, but we know that it's right. James 4, verse 17 says, "It is good, or it is sin to know the good and yet not do it." I'm sure we've all been guilty of that at times. So Solomon writes in our passage today in verse 16, "I also observed under the sun, there is wickedness at the place of judgment, and there is wickedness at the place of righteousness. I said to myself, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, since there is a time for every activity and every work." We saw earlier in chapter 3 that there's a time for everything, a time to be born and a time to die, a time for war and a time for peace, and so on. And we talk about how all these things are in contrast to each other. One of these is good and one of them is bad, and yet God assigns a time, or at least provides room for a time for each of these. And today, not only do we see that there's a time for each of these, both good and bad, but we also see that our wickedness permeates both. Our wickedness permeates both. Like, even in the good things, the good activities that we might do, there's still our wickedness is right there with it. There's wickedness, it says, at the place of judgment and even at the place of righteousness. And that's pretty unexpected in some ways, isn't it? Because we expect there to be wickedness at the place of judgment. That's why there's judgment. Because wickedness deserves judgment, right? We all know this. But Solomon writes that there's even wickedness at the place of righteousness. In other words, even our greatest acts of righteousness are nothing but filthy rags before God. Apart from faith in God, our greatest deeds are tainted by our sin. And it could be a variety of reasons, right? We could do something good, not because we really care about good, but because we want to be seen as good. Or sometimes we do something good because we want to convince ourselves that we're good. So even our attempts at righteousness show that we're not really righteous. We're sinners through and through. And this is considerably different from how most people view morality. Even a lot of Christians view morality differently than this. Most people seem to think that we can be good if we do enough good. Just do enough good and you're a good person and all good people go to heaven, right? That's the prevailing view of heaven. Most people seem to think that we can make ourselves good by our actions, and that only those people who commit crimes that society deems as punishable, those are the bad people, but we're the good ones. We're the good guys. All those sinners out there, they're bad, but we're good. That's what we think. That's how most Christians think. But the Bible teaches that we're all bad. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I think we seem to think that, well, those people out there, they've fallen far short of the glory of God, but we've just barely fallen short. God will forgive us our barelyness, right? We don't need as much grace as them. Man, they're beyond grace. That's what a lot of Christians think, or at least seem to think by their actions. So Solomon reasoned in verse 17 that God will judge the righteous and the wicked. Since there is a time for every activity and every work. And that, of course, is true. It's not a popular thought, but according to the Bible, it's true. God will judge both the righteous and the wicked. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." So there is a judgment to come. Books will be opened. And the Bible says that God will judge each person according to what he has done and according to the names that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12 says, "I also saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the Book of Life, and the dead were judged according to their works by what was written in the books," according to their works. Verse 15, "And anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. So we will all be judged according to what is written in those books. God will judge both the righteous and the wicked. The Bible says that none are righteous, not even one. So make no mistake, we will all be judged because God is the judge. Which, of course, is exactly why Jesus came. Many people think that Jesus came so that we could avoid judgment. But that's actually not what Scripture teaches. Jesus came not so that we would avoid judgment, but so that we might experience God's judgment. God's judgment, which is good, which is grace. Jesus said in John 9:39, "I came into this world for judgment, in order that those who do not see will see, and those who do see will become blind." According to Jesus, both the giving of sight and the taking away of sight are part of the same judgment. He also said in John 12, speaking about going to the cross, he said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. As for me, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." See, through the judgment of the cross, Jesus cast out Satan, the ruler of this present world. And through the same judgment of the cross, Jesus draws all people to himself. That's what Scripture says. Through the judgment of the cross. Well, anyway, I'm just saying that we often think of judgment as something for others. That those that we deem are the bad people. While really, according to the Bible, judgment is for all of us, which is to embrace, because it's only through God's judgment, God's decision, that we can be saved. Verse 18, he wrote, "I said to myself, this happens so that God may test the children of Adam, that they may see for themselves that they are like animals. For the fate of the children of Adam and the fate of animals is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath. People have no advantage over animals since everything is futile. All are going to the same place. All come from dust and all return to dust. Who knows if the spirit of the children of Adam go upward and the spirits of animals go downward to the earth?" According to science today, we're all animals, right? I mean, that's what we've been taught pretty much. I mean, I was taught that in grade school. We're all animals. Specifically, we're classified as mammals, right? Just like the monkeys. Just like the, what else is a mammal? Other mammals, whales, dolphins, those are mammals, right? Yeah, we're mammals, we're animals according to science, right? Biologically, we're not much different because God used the same building blocks for all of life. We're made up of carbon and oxygen, which make up our cells, which make up us. And that's true of all life. So, we often say then that which makes us different from the animal life isn't biology, but our superior intellect. But then there's this. Here's sign language. I think the elephant just didn't want her riding on his back. So As we learn more about the animal world, we find that animals are oftentimes much more intelligent than we originally thought, than we assumed. It's difficult to discern how much of they do is instinct versus intelligent self-determination, but there's no denying the point that animals are capable of at least some complex reasoning. In fact, if you watch some of those videos, sometimes they can reason better than children, even sometimes older children. And certainly more than, well, probably shouldn't go there. Now, we might say that we're obviously still superior to the animal world in terms of our intelligence, but that's really more of a matter of degree, right? Rather than, I mean, it's more of a matter of interpretation, how intelligent they are versus how intelligent we are, because I'm sure we've all met some people who simply don't seem to have the IQ as some of those animals. So many people then, instead of talking about our intelligence, will say, well, maybe it's the fact that we have a spirit. Maybe it's the fact that we have a spirit. When God created Adam, it says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, the Lord God formed the man out of the dust of the ground and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and the man became a living being. Literally, it says that God breathed the spirit of life into him, and he became a living soul. But Solomon seems to say in Ecclesiastes that we just don't know if that's a sure distinction. We don't know if our spirit goes up and the spirit of animals remains in the dirt. In other words, there's no definitive answer about whether all dogs go to heaven. The Bible just doesn't tell us that. But there is one distinction that remains true. We were made in the image of God. We were made in the image of God. No other creature on the planet, or the universe, we could say, was made in the image of God like we were. And therefore, being made in the image of God, we have a capacity to do good, to love, to reflect God's love, goodness, and justice in the world. Verse 22, he writes, I've seen that there is nothing better than for a person to enjoy his activities, because that is his reward. For who can enable him to see what will happen after he dies? So once again, like last week, we come back to this idea of motivation for living, motivation in living. We can't live for the next generation. And from the perspective of living under the sun, we can't even live so much for heaven, because from a humanistic, naturalistic perspective, which is what Ecclesiastes oftentimes is writing from, that mindset, we just don't know what heaven's going to be like. But we can learn to enjoy living where we are right now. Can we be content? So much of life, we're living for tomorrow. We think we can achieve something that will make life better. We can achieve something that'll make life easier for us in the future. But if you're not content right now, you probably won't be content tomorrow, no matter what you have then. Contentment isn't how much you have, what you've gathered, what you've accomplished. That's not contentment. God desires that we learn to enjoy the good things that we have already today. And that's not even so much about stuff. It's about Him. God is with us even today. Jesus is with us. The Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us when we come to know Christ as our Savior and Lord. This is our reward. It's good to enjoy life. Just enjoy it. Learn to love what's good. Love God and His judgment. And yet there is an answer to that last question that Solomon raises at the end of verse 22. Who can enable us to see what happens after we die? Well, that's Jesus. Scripture reveals that there is an afterlife, and we can obtain it by grace through faith in Jesus. Jesus enables us to see the life to come. It's through Jesus that we have eternal life, and He opens our eyes to truly see eternal, abundant, joyful life. Much of the Christian life is about learning to love what's truly good. It's learning to love what God calls good, learning to love justice, and even learning to love His judgment, His decision. True justice, God's judgment, is not merely getting what we think we deserve, or other people getting what we think they deserve, but it's God getting what He deserves. That's justice. And God is worthy of all praise. God is worthy of all praise, and He deserves for all people everywhere to look to Him as Savior and Lord. So will you now look to Him? Will you look to Jesus, who gave His life for you on the cross, so that you might know Him, rest in His goodness, rest in His grace, and see the life to come. Enjoy it forever and ever. We're going to sing a song of invitation.
Page
422 in your hymnals. If you've never trusted in Jesus, I invite you to come this morning. I'll pray with you and introduce you to Jesus.